Thank you. May be seated. We're turning this morning, please, to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, you'll find that on page 603 in our red Bibles. The book of Lamentations in the first chapter. We'll begin our reading at the first verse. The city that is being spoken about here in the opening verse is the city of Jerusalem. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. From the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat, to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. May the Lord bless this solemn reading of his own precious word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's please bow in prayer. Our eternal Father, as we come now to thy precious word, we ask thee to give us, we pray, the solemnity of heaven. We pray that the Holy Spirit will come to give help in the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, we ask that every distraction will be taken away. Our Father, we pray that every thought that would encroach upon our minds that is not connected with this Word of God today would be taken away from us. Our Father, we need help. I need the help of the Spirit of God to speak Thy Word clearly, plainly. Those who are listening need the help of the Holy Spirit to both hear and understand. And we ask for those, Father, who are still outside of Christ, that they would come this day under great conviction of sin, and they would call out upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Our Father, hear this our prayer today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. Indeed, the title bears his name, The Lamentations of Jeremiah. He was known and is known as the weeping prophet. And what was happening here is that Jerusalem had been laid desolate. It was after the third siege against Jerusalem that they had finally been taken away into Babylonian captivity, and they were in a great strait. It illustrates the devastation that we have of Jerusalem, as we have read in this chapter, and the adjectives are multiplied to us. For it says that she weepeth sore. There was no peace any longer in the city called Jerusalem. Once that knew the glory of King David, that once knew the glory of Solomon and the great temple that sparkled with all its gold and the jewels and all the riches that were brought from many kingdoms, but that is no more. She weepeth sore. There is no peace in that city. It says that she hath none to comfort her. There is no one to draw to the side, no one to come along to the side to be a paraclete, to be a comforter. It says that she is now into captivity, the people of the city. That means there is no freedom. Their freedom that once they enjoyed has now been taken away. The city sits in bitterness. Bitterness of heart and soul because of what has happened to them. She findeth no rest. What was the cause of this devastation to this ancient city? What was the cause that brought them to and brought Jeremiah to lament with such a lamentation as we have read in this portion of the Word of God? If you draw your attention to the 8th verse, it gives us an idea. It gives us very clearly the reason. It says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. And of course, we understand when it's talking about Jerusalem, the city, it is talking about the people that sinned. The people that sinned and transgressed against the Lord, they have sinned grievously. Literally, it says, they have sinned sin. Or that in their sin, they sinned yet more. She that saw the mighty power of God, that was once called the joy of the whole earth. What has happened? She now finds herself in ashes. The city is in ruins. The temple has been broken down. The walls have been broken down. Can you imagine and see still perhaps the smoke of her ruins rising up and rubble everywhere? And so as Jeremiah is there and he is looking, he is seeing those who are walking by. And what do they think? What do they say? What do they imagine about this city? What do they imagine about the people that used to be in that city that saw the glory of God, that saw the manifestation of the fullness of His might? What do they do now? They wag their head as they walk by. Perhaps they raise their voice in mockery. This great city, the city of God, where is the mighty David now? Where is the Solomon? They are gone. Where is the city that caused fear to all the nations that were around? It has been destroyed. And Jeremiah grieves the state of this city, and he laments the indifference of the people who were there and passed by, and those who wagged their head, or those who just took no interest or no concern at the devastation that has occurred and the great destruction. And so they mock the city, the chosen city of God. My friend, I want to draw your attention to the 12th verse of this chapter as we meditate today on the word of the Lord. For Jeremiah cries out, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." What is Jeremiah doing here? He's identifying himself with the reproach and with what has happened to his city. He is identifying himself and he's crying out unto the Lord and to the people that are walking by, "Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, and you would dare disdain or mock the ruin of this great city." But my friend, there is here in this 12th verse a far greater than Jeremiah. And by prophetical utterance, Jeremiah is speaking, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through the mouth of Jeremiah. And can your mind go ahead to the cross of Calvary? Can your mind look back and see as Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary? And as those around Him, they wagged their heads in disdain. They mocked, they laughed, they ridiculed. And Jeremiah, by way of prophetical utterance, is speaking. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through him. And I want to look at this verse today. And I want you to turn your hearts again to Calvary. I want you to look again to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look and understand more deeply the cost of your salvation, to see what it was that the Lord paid on your behalf. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the anguish of our Savior. Our text says, "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And He descended from the glory of heaven, and He came down to a world that was racked and cursed by sin. He left all the glory and all the splendor and all of the adulation of the angels that He had and enjoyed, and the fellowship that He had with His Heavenly Father. And He began the step down that ladder of condescension. And He did that for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to redeem your sinful fallen soul. He did that for you. He did that, my friend, for me. And as the Lord left the glory of heaven and began that descent down, He knew in His mind what He was coming to do. He knew and understood the task. He knew that He was coming to save sinful men. And it was not without great personal sacrifice of our Heavenly Father that allowed His only begotten Son to go. For what rending of the heart of God was it to see and know that as His Son left heaven and would begin to go down, the Father knew what His Son was going to have to do? And did not His own heart ache with the understanding, the full understanding of what it was going to cost and of the anguish that our Lord was going to have to go through? Christ knew that He was going to suffer the shame and the agony of a Roman cross. We are compelled by this verse of Scripture and by the events of history to look and to examine and to gaze with all of our intensity and to see, and perhaps is it not with great astonishment, at the anguish of our Savior. Is there any sorrow like unto His sorrow? My friend, the sorrow that the Lord Jesus endured was a solitary sorrow. He bore the ultimate suffering for our sins upon Himself. For even His heavenly Father turned His face away from Him as the Lord hung upon the cross. And His cry was, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" We cannot enter into the impact of those words. We in our finite human understanding are not capable of comprehending the weight of that word. Why hast Thou forsaken Me? Our Lord Jesus suffered alone for us. He went through the anguish and the sorrow and the agony by Himself. He suffered in Gethsemane alone. In Luke 22, we are given a word. It's the word agonia, and it's where we get our word agony. And it tells us there that being in an agony, literally being overcome with agony. And you and I have to understand that when we use a word to try and describe something or describe an emotion or a feeling that we have, we may use the word, oh, I'm unhappy or I am filled with sorrow. But there is such a shallowness to the depth of the meaning as we speak those words. But my friend, when we apply these words to the person of our Redeemer, we have to understand that when it says He was in an agony, every imagination of the comprehension of that word has to be taken into account. To what degree was He in agony? He was in an agony that caused Him to struggle for victory. He was in an agony that it was a wrestling of His mind and heart, and so much so that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell down to the ground. And He perspired blood because in Him was such an anguish of heart as He wrestled there in the garden. That is the first recorded bleeding of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Give me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Is your heart longing today, my friend, for a fresh sight of the Lord? Then come and pray that the Lord would give us a deepening of our experience of the anguish of Christ, of what it cost Him to bear away our sin. Yes, it was a solitary sorrow and it was a solitary anguish. For He was scourged by the Romans and they platted a crown of thorns. They they wove the eastern thorn together, and they then put it upon his head, and they smote him upon the head with the reed, and it drove those thorns into his brow. He suffered physical pain. The crown of thorns that was embedded upon that sacred head. Bernard wrote that hymn that has been a timeless one. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what blissful now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. It was a solitary anguish. He was there by himself to suffer. He was nailed to the cross. He was left to bleed and to die. He was left alone for sins that he did not commit himself. Peter will tell us that Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the guiltless for the guilty. And he was the one who bore that sorrow and that anguish all by himself. There was no one to share that agony with him. There was no one to come and lift that burden from him. He bore everything upon his own body and in his own soul. My friend, it was a solitary sorrow, and it was a solitary anguish, but it was an ultimate sorrow. As God in the flesh, the sorrow that Christ endured was multiplied. It was multiplied because he had to come and associate with sinners, and in his perfection and holiness, he had to put up with the lack of faith of his disciples. He had to put up with all of the sinful reproaches and rebukes and the spitting and the mocking. He had to put up with all of that. But the Holy One of Israel endured a world cursed by sin. But it caused the Lord to have such sorrow that we cannot fully enter into. I say it is an ultimate sorrow, an ultimate anguish. Think about it in this way. We as human beings, we have a limitation because we are finite. And our ability to both comprehend and understand is limited because we are finite. Therefore, our ability to understand what pain is and the extent of pain is limited because we are finite. But I suggest to you, because we are dealing here with the God-man, there is no limit to his understanding of pain. And the anguish that he had to bear that day was an ultimate sorrow. You could not add any more onto it. He bore all there was to bear. And he took everything. For he, that is God, hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin. Christ, being God, manifest in the flesh, had an infinite capacity for suffering, and so intensified with this relation with his eternal nature in the human nature. No one can understand the potency of the suffering of Christ. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? And the answer has to be, there is no sorrow like the sorrow of our Christ. And he bore the ultimate sorrow for you and for me. But if this was not enough that Christ had to bear, it was the turning away of his heavenly Father from him. And secondly, I want you to notice the anger of the Almighty. Look, please, back at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The Lord hath afflicted me. Some people might ask in their naivety, what great cost was it for Christ to die on the as being crucified, if in 3 days he knew that he would be reunited to his Father again? What was the great price or cost in that? My friend, the wages of sin is death. But death comes in a threefold way. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, and there is eternal death. And when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, in the day that the Lord said to them, when you eat of the fruit, in that day you will die. And that day they died, but they did not just die physically, because at that point they didn't drop dead, but the processes of death began to work in Adam and Eve from the very moment that they sinned. And that's physical death. But also there was a spiritual death, because they were separated from God spiritually and they died spiritually before the Lord. But there was also an eternal death. And that was the weight of the wrath of God upon their sin, and that judgment would come upon all men because they had sinned and they had died physically and spiritually, and then would come eternal death. And it is the weight of this death that we're talking about here. For when we are told that Christ died for us, he bore the weight of all that death represents. And the price was too high for us to pay. If we die in our sins, we are damned forever. We are separated from God for all eternity. And we must pay the price. And even when we would think of coming to live without sin, if it were possible, how would we yet pay for the sins that we have committed? There is no price that we can offer. It was, my friend, the judgment of Almighty God upon sinful men. They will die and pay for their own sin. Yet we find here the miracle and the wonder of grace. Because here our Heavenly Father devised a plan, and the plan was that there would be a substitute. There would be a representative. There would be one to come and stand in my place, and he would come to bear the weight of my sin and the weight of the eternal wrath of God that should have fallen upon me. Christ stepped into my place. And he bore the weight of that sin. And he bore the wrath of God that should have crushed me. But he stood in that place. And the Lord Jesus Christ was ground between the upper and the lower stones of the wrath of God. And he was ground to powder fine. And he bore it all. And he drank that cup. He drank the cup of my iniquity and of the iniquity of all of his people. And he bore that, the intensity of that, over a short period of time. If you and I are going to stand before God in our sin and be judged, we will have to spend eternity apart from the Lord. That is the judgment and the wages of sin. But Christ our Redeemer came to stand in our place, and he bore the wrath of God, an eternal weight of wrath. And the Lord bore it for me and for you and for all of his people. And he drank all of the wrath of God up. The Lord made him sin for us. We can't understand what that means. He made him to become sin for us. Him who knew no sin, Christ who did not do anything wrong, There was no stain or spot in him, yet he became sin for me. He took my sin. And as God's judgment fell upon Christ, who became the sin bearer, that's why the Lord turned away from his son at that point. For he was becoming the sin bearer. Oh, my friends, is it not a great wonder to you, as Isaiah said in his 53rd chapter, he was smitten of God and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father was pleased to bruise his only begotten Son that he might redeem your soul from a lost eternity. Friend, do you want a definition of what love is? Come to the cross and look and see what God did upon his Son. You will see love there. You will see love and you will see justice. And they are dovetailed together at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Behold and see, is there any Savior like this Savior? Where do you stand, my friend, this day? Are you in Christ? Are you covered by His blood? Do you know His redeeming grace? Have you been forgiven and washed and cleansed? Today, His arms are still open wide to receive you. But there is a word of warning here. Because the opening words of our text asks the question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? What was Jeremiah getting at here? He was getting at the apathy of the people. There were people that were in the city that walked by that had no concern of what had just happened. They had no concern for the weeping and the weight of suffering that Jeremiah was bearing. Now, my friend, I take you to my Savior. And I say to you, is it nothing to you? As you pass by the cross and you see the pain and the anguish and the suffering of the Son of God, do you stand there and wag your heads like those who would disdain Him? Or are you like those who in your apathy just could care less? And like so many today, you're prepared just to walk by the cross and it doesn't even cause you to turn your head a second time. Is that where you stand today, young person? Do you care anything for the cross of Christ? Maybe you're thinking, some later time, I'll turn to the Lord later in my life. I'll give Him something more a little later. But you've forgotten that you don't know the day or the hour of your departure. And may it be that God will come and take your life away from you before this day is finished. What then will you do? Where will your soul be in eternity? You know, some people will use the excuse that I just had no real interest in the things of Christianity. I was not brought up that way, or my parents brought me up that way and they were hypocritical and it didn't add up, so I was really uninterested and I went my own direction and I just really didn't care. And you think in your mind that, well, God will certainly account that to me, won't He? He will understand that I really didn't have any offense as much to the cross. I just didn't have any interest. And if you think, my friend, that that is going to be an excuse for you, you are mistaken. You are sadly mistaken. Neutral, you cannot be regarding Christ. You must make a decision. Either I am with Him or I am against Him. There is no middle ground. Because if you think you stand on middle ground, you are against Him. If you are apathetic to the things of Christ, if you turn a blind eye, then, my friend, the Lord will hold you accountable. What think ye of Christ is the test. What think ye of Christ? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Friends, sin can never be overlooked. Sin must be punished. Sometimes when people think of setting aside their wrongdoing, they hope they can stuff that skeleton in a closet and push it in there and close the door and lock it and bolt it, and it'll never come out again. My friend, sin can never be overlooked. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot sweep it under the carpet. Sin always will be judged. Either you will bear the weight of your sin in your own body and spirit, or else another will bear it. But sin cannot just be forgotten. And that is where Christ stepped in to be our representative. He identified Himself with us. He took my sin and I took His righteousness. And He has saved me by His own grace. And today you can also know that same salvation that the Lord has offered. Don't look today at the cross, my friend, with complacency. But look with the eye of faith. Come and ask the Lord. And if you find in your heart there's a deadness and a coldness and you think, well, I can't seem to understand. I don't seem to be able to believe. There are so many other things that are in my mind. And my friend, you bring that very thing to God and you say, Lord, help me. I can't clear these things out of my mind. There are too many questions that I have. Bring all your questions and set them before the Lord and say, dissolve them. Burn them up. And help me to understand so that I don't look with complacency upon the most important event in human history, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord, my friend, while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. Let's bow in prayer. Soon our service will be over and we'll be singing a closing hymn. And if you're not remaining for communion, you'll be able to leave after we sing the first verse. But perhaps the Lord has been dealing with your heart. You know, right where you are in your pew, you can ask the Lord to save you. You don't need any help from anybody else. You just have to ask the Lord, and He'll be there to save your soul. We heard the testimony last evening of our brother Phil Owen, and he was saying about his mother, who was a Roman Catholic and had rejected the Lord for a long time, and then just on the way home from a service one morning, she just looked at Phil and said, I asked the Lord into my heart. Just where she sat in the pew of the church. As simple as that. Come, my friend, don't delay. You need to get right with God this very morning. Our Father, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and write it upon every heart. Don't let anyone leave this service today without a clear understanding of their need of Christ. Save souls, we ask of Thee, Lord. Bless us now as we shortly come around Thy table. Hear our prayers, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 139.